I want to thank you for having this kind of a service. You young people, you need to get to know some of these men and women that are here in your presence today. As you were telling us all where you were, what branch you served with, and the different units, the Air Force, the Army, Navy, Marines, it just thrilled me to think about all the things that you experienced and all the things that you did, all the sacrifices that you made, and I don't know if anybody will ever be able to know this side of heaven, all the service that you performed, just to the men and women that are here today. And so I personally thank you very much, and you young people, read books, find out what these men and women have done. Veterans Day came out of what we call Armistice Day. After World War I, every year on November 11th, the Americans celebrated the end of World War I and the war to end all wars. Then, of course, 20 years later, World War II started. And so after that, it was changed to Veterans Day to honor all veterans. And for many Americans, November 11th is just a day without garbage pickup. They have no idea what kind of sacrifice was made, not only by the men and women that served in the different branches of our armed forces, but also by the mothers and the wives and the children who stayed behind and worried and fretted and prayed and hoped, sometimes beyond hope, that their loved ones would come home again, as this table so well exemplifies. But I'm very happy to be with you today, and I thank you for the invitation. I went to Vietnam in March of 1968, and of course it was all so brand new to me. I was 20 years old, and I was a little bit older than most of the men that were there with me. They were around 18, 19. I was 21. We had a guy in our platoon who was 30. We called him Pappy because he was so old. The one thing that happened that I was not expecting when I went to Vietnam was the tremendous love and respect that I gained for the men that I served with. I cried openly twice when I was in Vietnam. The first time was after my very first firefight, and it was just a horrible experience that I won't even relate to you right now. When it was all said and done, it was a squad-sized firefight, and when it was all said and done, I went back to my tent, and there was no one there. Everybody else had been killed or wounded but me, and there were 9 men missing. And I got up out of the tent, and I walked around, and finally I just couldn't take anymore, and I just stopped in an empty bunker and just cried my eyes out. The second time I cried was the day I left Vietnam, because I realized as I was getting ready to leave that I would never see these men again, probably in the rest of my life. And many of them may not survive their tour of duty like God allowed me to, But when I left, and I made a vow, I said, I'll never forget you guys. And it's opportunities like this that allow me to talk a little bit about the men that I served with, and to tell you about their greatness. And by the way, it's good to have the mayor here today. I'm not from this area, but anytime government leadership shows up at a situation like this, it's good. Nick Comstock, one of my former students from years gone by, is back there, and it's good to see him. I'm very happy to be here. Now, I'm going to read a short passage of Scripture from 1 Samuel 17, if you have a Bible and you want to turn to it. If not, I'll just read it. 1 Samuel 17, it's the story of David and Goliath. Very familiar passage to everybody. And of course, David, a great warrior. But 1 Samuel 17:13 says that three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of the three sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next on to him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest. He was the youngest son of Jesse. David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine, that's Goliath, drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And here's the part I want you to catch here now. Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah, that's a bag of parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000. Or basically take these cheeses and the bread to the battalion commander. And look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now, when I first read that, I wondered to myself, what does that mean, take their pledge? He's taking cheese and he's taking bread. What does it mean to take their pledge? And it suddenly dawned on me after a lot of study and thinking, when he said take their pledge, what he was saying was, you go down to the army and you take the same oath of enlistment that your brothers took, and you join the army. Now, when I went in the Marine Corps, and every serviceman in here, servicewoman, knows what happens when you enlist. You sign your name at the bottom of the enlistment papers, but you also stand before an officer and you raise your right hand and you take an oath of enlistment. I, Thomas J. Vogel, do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will obey the orders of President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me according to regulations and uniform code of military justice, so help me God. Now, I wasn't aware that I was going to take that oath, and as the officer said it and I repeated it, by the time I got down to the end of the oath, there were tears welling up in my eyes. And I don't know why it was. Now, every time I reenlisted, I had to take that oath again. And I was braced for it, ready for it, but every time I took it, I got a little bit teary-eyed. I didn't openly weep, but boy, it was hard to go through to say those words. Because the longer I was in, the more I knew what it meant. Now, not every veteran is in combat. Somebody already said that, and that's true. But every veteran takes that same oath, and every veteran is willing to be in combat. And that's the important thing, is that spirit of selflessness. Most of us didn't know what we were going to do when we went in, and even if we thought we knew what we were going to do, many times we didn't end up doing what we thought we were going to do or what they promised. So oftentimes, we went in for one particular reason, and next thing you know, we found ourselves with a rifle on the front line. In August of 1968, my unit took 76% casualties. And they took men from all over the 1st Marine Division and sent them to us, cooks and bakers and mailmen. And from every unit, they sent one or two men to us to bring us up to full strength again. And these were men that perhaps thought they had jobs in the rear, but all of a sudden they found that they're on the front line. And that's the way it is when you're in the military. A veteran is one who loves his country. He's willing to give whatever his country asks of him. And he may not understand the cause, he may not even believe in the cause, but he's willing to do what is asked of him by his superiors. He just does it because he loves his country. We had a man in our platoon, Daniel Lloyd. His father was killed in the Korean War. His older brother was killed in the early days of the Vietnam War in the early 60s. And he had already served a tour of duty on board ship, and he was allergic to penicillin, and you didn't have to go in country if you're allergic to penicillin. So he had to sign 3 waivers saying he understood that he didn't have to go, but he went. And very sadly, he also was killed in the summer of 1968. And it's not easy to explain why he did that, nor does it make any sense to many people, but that's just the love that a veteran has for his country. And the willingness of selflessness and sacrifice that a veteran has. A veteran is one who goes without so that others may have. A veteran has no real home, no real future, no real guarantee of tomorrow. I remember on Operation Allenbrook, we were moving up against the enemy. We were moving through his bombed-out village. And as I was walking through the village, I looked down into this bunker underneath a burned-out hooch. And there was a Vietnamese man and his wife and his children sitting down in this bunker. He was looking up at me. I don't know if he thought I was going to hurt him or not, but he was looking up at me. And as I passed by him, I thought to myself, buddy, you don't know how lucky you are to have that bunker that you can hide in. I said, I would give anything to be able to spend the rest of the day in that bunker, because I did not know what was ahead of me in the next few feet. And I envied him because he had a little hole in the ground. And that's what veterans sometimes have to go through. A veteran is one who labors and knows no schedule so that we can work an eight-hour day and sometimes even have a day off. It's very, very hard work. A veteran works 24/7 and is 365 days a year. He has to be available. A veteran is one who sacrifices so that others don't have to. You give up your family. You give up your weekends, your companionship. It's a very lonely job sometimes. You've heard the phrase, everyone gave something and some gave everything. And that's the way it is for a veteran who sacrifices day in and day out. A veteran is one who goes without sleep so that we and our loved ones may slumber in peace. You don't really appreciate a good night's sleep until you haven't had one for a long time. When I first came home from Vietnam, one of the strangest things to get used to was going to bed at night, not having to dig a hole to get into, and being able to stay in bed all night if I wanted to. In the service, it seemed like you're always on watch. A veteran is one who endures unbelievable hardships so that we may live at ease. Day after day, and those of you that participated in Desert Storm or the Gulf War or Vietnam or Korea, even at sea, I was on board the USS Kitty Hawk for 2 years. It can be a very enduring thing. And I think you were on a destroyer, weren't you, Mr. Smith? Yes, I was on an aircraft carrier, and I see those destroyers. We'd be sailing along, and the ship would be fairly stable, and the destroyers would be going up and down like this, and they never had a good day in a destroyer. A veteran is one who endures tremendous mental anguish so that we may live in peace. You can never really appreciate the stress, even when you're not in a firefight, when you're just walking down a trail or you're walking through the jungle, the booby traps, all of a sudden there'll be a tremendous explosion and somebody will lose a foot, a leg, an arm, or maybe even be vaporized. And the stress that every step you take, you could set off a booby trap. A veteran is one who lives with fear so that we may live without it. And I cannot even begin to describe the fear that you experience. One man said it's a form of insanity, and it really is. A veteran is one who gives up his family so that we may enjoy ours. And today, there are men and women all around the world who have given up their families so that we can celebrate this service today. A veteran is one who bleeds so that we don't have to. One who experiences horror so that we may live in peace. A veteran is one who sacrifices his life for people he doesn't even know. And that's a very Christ-like trait. A veteran is one who gives up his right to have an opinion so that we may freely express our own opinions. A veteran is one who gives up their right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness so that we can enjoy the blessings of liberty. A veteran is one who gives up their tomorrow so that we may have our todays. Tomorrow I'm going up to near Pittsburgh, and I'm speaking at a public high school. They're honoring five of their young high school graduates who were killed in the Vietnam War. And one of them is in my book, and that's how they got a hold of me and asked me to come up and speak. And and so for 48 years I've enjoyed life. I've enjoyed the blessings of liberty, the blessings of living in America. And 48 years ago, that young man was killed. And he gave up his tomorrows so that we could have our today. I salute everyone in here who was a veteran or is a veteran, I should say, or who, if you were married to a veteran or you were mother or father to a veteran, because you also had to sacrifice and you wore the uniform. Whether you served in peacetime or wartime, young people, you don't understand what the Cold War was all about. You don't understand that the thousands of men and women that we had in Europe from 1945 even to the present day, were there, and they were there to protect us, literally, against the Soviet Union. And the Soviet Union would not have fallen had it not been for the strength of our military. You wore the uniform, you took the pledge, you were willing when others were not or could not, and we should never forget the sacrifice that those veterans made. And all too often, a chaplain would come to the door of a veteran's home and knock on the door and have to tell the loved ones that their young man or young daughter was killed in the war. Now, war is not like anything you think it is. And if you have survived a combat situation, you know that you cannot adequately explain it, and it is just impossible for anybody to really understand it. General Sherman said war is hell. But that doesn't even begin to describe it. Robert E. Lee said, it is good that war is so terrible lest we grow fond of it. And that's kind of the paradox of war. It is a very strong mixture of emotions. On one hand, it is sheer terror. On the other hand, it is pure exhilaration and delight. I'm not sure delight is the right word, but I can recall after one of my firefights that was especially grievous. All of a sudden, the shooting stops and it gets quiet and things start to die down. And all of a sudden, I look around and I realize I'm alive. I made it. And what an exhilarating moment that was. And I remember my captain came by and said, "Glad to see you made it, Vogue." And how excited I was, how happy I was to be alive at the end of a firefight. It's just joy unspeakable. Combat is a detachment from reality and a horrifying nightmare. On the one hand, it's total excitement. On the other hand, it's just terror like you could not believe. It is seeing and experiencing things unimaginable. Probably the thing that shook me up the worst and the worst thing I ever saw was a man who had his face completely blown off. He's still alive, but his face was gone. Nothing but a pink mass of tissue there. And I thought, his life is over. He may survive and get back to the States, but his life is over. Dying men, bleeding to death and literally blown to pieces. War is degrading to the human spirit. You do things that you thought you'd never do. And you think things that you thought you'd never think. And you take delight in the most hideous of actions, and you have a lot of joy in killing the enemy. And if his death is grievous, it makes it even more enjoyable. And so you have these feelings, and there are times because of those feelings that you experience that you never thought you would. When you come back home and you come back to the States and you try to transition back into normal society, those feelings don't leave you. And it really makes it difficult sometimes for many men to transition. I'm not making excuses for a man that doesn't work and a man that commits drinking and sin and so forth and drugs. But those thoughts, those things that we do in combat, they're very difficult for some people to adjust to. It is just a horrible conflict of emotions, and so you got to be understanding of men who and women who go through these things. War is at best it's a test of endurance. The loneliness that you feel, the heat, the cold, the rain, the thirst, the hunger, the fatigue, all those things enter into what war is, and it can be. Chief here was in the submarine service. And that's an unbelievable stress to be on a submarine. I went down to the I toured a World War II submarine a few years ago, and as I walked through that sub from the front to the back, I started to get claustrophobia. My wife was up there, and I left her in the front of the sub, and I just went as fast as I could through the sub because I couldn't stand being in there. The closeness and the tightness, it was just a horrible thing. But that's some of the things that veterans experience. And every man and woman in here that was a veteran experienced some area of life like that. Combat has broken bodies and has broken minds. The Washington Post said it is the most gut-wrenching, obscene desecration of humanity ever, of humanity our species ever perpetrated upon itself. Now, in spite of all those negatives, when I came home from Vietnam, I realized that I had learned a tremendous amount of truth in that 13 months that I spent there. I'm going to give you real quickly just a few real quick things and that I learned from combat so that you can learn from them. By the way, that's what that book is all about. It's titled Growing Up in Vietnam because it's just, I think it's 45 chapters of things that I learned in Vietnam. First of all, life is short. And you've got to embrace the life that you have. God has given us a certain amount of life, and we need to live it to the fullest. We don't need to spend our lives sitting in front of the TV or playing computer games or doing frivolous things. We need to do something important with our life. We got to make our life count. Live life to the fullest. My very first day in Vietnam, our platoon was going out on a patrol, and a man about six or seven back from the point stepped on a booby trap and blew his right leg off right at the hip, and he put his arm down like this as he fell, and he said, "Oh God, not me." And just that quick, he laid there in the ground and the blood just poured out into the dirty road and he was gone in just seconds. And that's the way it is. Life is but a vapor, and we need to live life just to the very best that we can. We had been moving through a tree line, and when I tried to get through the tree line, my radio antenna got caught on a branch and it broke off. And so I moved out into the open area there to try to fix my radio, and our machine gunner came out with me, and he was standing right next to me, as close as his microphone is. And all of a sudden, we heard something like that. Now, I'd heard bullets many, many times, and so I knew the sound of a bullet as it passed by. The sound is captured behind the bullet as it goes, so you hear the explosion of the bullet as it passes by you. But this is something different. And he turned to me and he said, "What was that?" And I said, "I don't know." And the very next instant, a bullet caught him in the forehead and his head just exploded in blood. Life can turn in a second. And we never know how long we're going to have. We could die at any moment or any second. So live your life to the fullest. Don't put off things thinking that you're going to do them tomorrow. Do them today. If you've got something to say to someone, say it. If you've got something to do, do it. Life is very short. Next thing I learned was that war is terrible. And I think I've tried to explain a little bit about that, but it inflicts terrible pain on those who experience it and those even who stay at home. And there are no real winners in war. Wars are won and lost, but everybody who participates is hurt in some way, and it hurts very, very much. And it makes me wonder why nations can't get along. When I was in Vietnam, it's such a beautiful country, just really a garden spot of the world. And I thought, why do we have to fight? Why do we have to kill each other? Why can't the North Vietnamese go back north and stay there and let the South Vietnamese live in peace? Why do we have to fight? And then I wonder, why do families have to fight? And why do individuals have to fight? And why do we have to endure this horrible campaign season like we've been enduring for the last year or two? Why do people have to fight? Why can't they be kind to one another? Why can't they be nice? Why can't we live the way God wants us to live? And there is no answer to it except that we all have the sin nature, and that's what causes families not to get along. And it's just a shame because life is so short that we can't get along. Another thing I learned is everything we enjoy in life is bought with a price. There's no such thing in Vietnam as a tree line that wasn't paid for with blood. We live from one tree line to the next. If we had to get to that tree line, someone was going to pay for it to get to there. And everything is bought with a price. How precious is our freedom? how precious is this nation. There's no other nation on earth like this nation. None. And it has been paid for by people who have put in a portion of their life or all of their life in order for us to enjoy the ability to go home today and have a nice meal or take a nap. How precious is our faith and our families. Everything that we have that is good is paid for with a price. So don't take it for granted. Next, we believed in what we were doing. We were not ashamed to say it. Now, it wasn't until we came back to the States that we were told we couldn't say what we really believed. And it wasn't until we got back with all the war protesters that all of a sudden we found out we were doing the wrong thing, at least according to them. But we believed in what we were doing. And I still, to this day, believe in what we were doing. So it is an important thing. I'd rather live for something. I'd rather die for something than live for nothing. Nothing on earth is quite as good as a friend. And that's what makes the service, the one redeeming value of serving our country is the fact that you make such good friends. Friends who you experience things. We had absolutely nothing. I was thinking last night, all I had was my gear, my rifle, my radio, my pack, and I had one pair of pants, and I had a shirt, helmet, and that was basically it. Just nothing. But we had our friends, and boy, that was important to us. As terrible as war is, it makes a friend just all that much more important. You lose touch with home and with America, but you don't lose touch with your friends. I had a radio book that I carried with me, still have it, and in it were the names of the men in my platoon and their addresses, home addresses, and I would write to their parents if they got hit. And as they were killed or wounded, I'd scratch their name off. And 55 men were killed in the year I was there in Vietnam from my company of 115 men. Next thing I learned when facing death, there's nothing quite as good as God. Many times we don't understand how important God is in our life until we're right at the precipice of stepping from this life into the next life. And sometimes we don't understand that. And there were numbers of times that I felt the next step would be my last. And one time in particular, I can still remember every second of it. The day before, the company in front of us, or the battalion in front of us, had taken real heavy casualties. And the next day, we were going to try to take that same tree line. And so we got up very early in the morning. Sergeant Brooks came by and made sure we were all ready. I told the Navy corpsman that was with me, I said, if I get hit, make sure somebody gets this radio. And he said he would. And I just knew that I wasn't going to make it across that field to that tree line. I just knew it in my heart I wasn't going to make it. So as I got up out of the foxhole to get ready to go across that field, I said out loud, I said, well, Lord, I'll be seeing you in a few minutes. And I mean, I was saying it from me to God, and I knew. I mean, I felt so at peace. I felt so good about walking across that field. I just literally walked across with no fear because I knew in a few minutes I was going to be with the Lord. And I can't explain that to you, but that's just the way I felt. Now, when I went to Vietnam, I got about maybe 6-7 more minutes. I'm going to tell you one more thing that I think is important. Before we went to Vietnam, we went to a 4-week school for a kind of refresher course on Vietnam and combat. And so we went to that 4-week school, and at the end of 4 weeks, they gave us a 12-hour pass. And so most of us, we were in Camp Pendleton, Southern California, just between San Diego and Los Angeles. Most of us went to Disneyland, and I'd never been to Disneyland, big tough Marines, so we all go to Disneyland and get an ice cream cone or whatever. But But so this other good friend of mine, Charlie Beeney, and I, we went there, and we did everything everybody does at Disneyland. And we had a good time, and we forgot the war for about 12 hours. We got out of Disneyland. It was about 5 o'clock, I think. We had to be back to the base by 6. And so we stopped at a phone booth. For you kids, they had these little glass houses, and there's a telephone in there, and you could call people on it if you put money in there. But so we called our parents to say goodbye to them, and because we didn't know if we would ever talk to them again or ever see them again. And Charlie talked first, and then I called my parents and said goodbye. And it was both of us. We were trying to, you know, act like we weren't crying, but we were. And so we said goodbye, and we got on a cab or a bus or something and got back to the base. We got back to the base, went into our squad bay, and we're sitting on our bunks talking to each other. The duty NCO came and got Charlie, and he had very sad news. Right after Charlie had talked to his dad had a heart attack and died before he even could hang up the phone. And so Charlie got... of course, Charlie was just really, really hurt, and Charlie took his gear together and got a flight home that night. And then I went by myself. I mean, I was with hundreds of other men, but my friend was not there, my buddy. And so I packed up my sea bag about 3 o'clock in the morning. They moved us from the barracks to the trucks to El Toro Marine Air Wing. And air base, and then we kind of shuffled with our sea bags through this hangar to get to the aircraft. And as we were going through the hangar, there were Marine wives there at 3 o'clock in the morning handing out these little Gideon New Testaments. And so everybody took one that I could see. And so I took it and got on the airplane, and we took off and we started flying across the Pacific. And it's a long flight, and it seemed like it was night all the way over there. And I was lonely. Charlie was, you know, I was hurting for Charlie, and death was affecting me even before I got to Vietnam. And so I had nothing to read. It was a charter flight. There were no magazines. And so I had this little New Testament in my pocket. So I took it out and started paging through it. And I read some things in it, and I didn't really understand it. You know, it just didn't register with me. But in the back of the New Testament were some verses, so I started reading the back in the cover, and it said, God loves you, and then it quoted John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then it said, we are all sinners. And Romans 3:10 is, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I knew that. I mean, there's no doubt in my mind that I was a sinner. I mean, you know, you don't have to be an Einstein to figure that out. And then it said we're all going to die because of our sin. And death was very much on my mind. I just left Charlie back at Camp Pendleton, and none of us on that flight really ever expected to come home. None of us did. So the death was very much on my mind. In Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death. But then it gives the remedy for all of this. And it says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God, something that he gives us, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then the next verse was Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then reading on further, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth on the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that's all the verses that were in the back of that New Testament. And it said, if you believe these verses, say this prayer and sign below. So I went back over every one of the verses and read it again. Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sins. I'm a sinner. I believe that. And the wages of sin is death. I could die, will die someday, but I could die very quickly in the next few weeks or months. And then it said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I believe that too. And so I bowed my head. I didn't pray. I didn't bow my head at all. I just read the passage there. And it's basically said, I do hereby acknowledge that Jesus is my Savior and I accept Him as my personal Savior. And I believed all of that. And I signed my name at the bottom. And according to the Bible then, that's the one thing I needed to do to go to heaven. God requires from me nothing, doesn't require church membership, doesn't require baptism. He requires only that I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. And I didn't pray that. I read it to myself. I was kind of a little embarrassed maybe, but I said that to myself. And that's what God requires from us to go to heaven, just that we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's it, completely. And from that point on, if I were going to get killed in Vietnam, I would have awakened in heaven. And when I said, "I'll see you in a few minutes, Lord," I was speaking the truth because I had accepted Jesus Christ. I had accepted by faith the gift that He has of eternal life. And I never really understood it for a long time, except that that's what the Bible requires. Now, I'd like you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute. Everybody, bow your head and close your eyes. And I'd like you to pretend like you're on the airplane with me. And you're reading those verses. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just say to yourself now, do you believe that? If you believe that, say, "Yes, I believe that." And then the next, not out loud, but say it to yourself quietly. Then the next verse says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Do you believe that verse? If you do, just say, "Yes, I believe that," quietly, I mean to yourself. Then he says, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." And we're all going to die someday. Very few of us will ever die in combat, but we're all going to pass from this life into the next life. And then it said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you believe that, say to yourself very quietly, "Yes, I believe that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And if you said yes to all of those things, and you believe all of those, you believe that you're a sinner. You believe that the wages of sin is death. You believe that the gift of God is eternal life. And you believe that if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. If you believe that and you said yes to those things, very quietly to yourself, I'd like you to repeat this prayer after me. Now, I can't have you sign anything, but I signed something. But the New Testament said, "I do hereby acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I ask you to come into my heart and save me, and I accept you as my Savior." If you just say that very quietly to yourself and even in your own words, "Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus, please save me." That's all it takes. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Now, nobody looking around. If you said that to yourself, if you said that prayer to yourself, would you very quietly raise your hand, please? God bless you. Okay, go ahead and put them down. Now, if you look at me, everybody look at me, please. According to the Bible, the only thing it takes to get to heaven is that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. God paid the ultimate price, the ultimate sacrifice. He gave His own Son's life to pay the penalty for our sin. And that's all He asks, is that we accept by faith that sacrifice. And if you have accepted that faith, according to the Bible, you have done the one thing he asked. And when life leaves this body, and we step from this world into the next world we're going to step into is heaven. And there's nothing that can change that because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm going to ask you, do we have a, you play the invitation? Okay, what I'm going to ask you, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to come right down here and I'm going to stand. And if you prayed that prayer and accepted Christ as your Savior, I'm just going to ask that you come down, shake my hand, and tell me that you accepted Christ. That's all I'm going to ask you to do. And let's all stand, if you would, please.